Again, back to Revelation 21 today as we're nearing the end. Not the end of the world necessarily, but the end of our study through this book of Revelation. So we'll be into chapter 20. Well, I'm actually only going to do a part of chapter 21 today and finish that next week. I was hoping to have this done by Easter, but I don't know. I'll see how the Lord directs me here, whether I stay in this passage on Easter Sunday or do something else. But it's been an exciting book, and I'm ready to be finished with it. But then again, I'm not, because I realize there's so much in here that I didn't cover, and we could have spent so much more time. And as I was looking back through the sermons in my computer file, and to realize I started this back in August, and I told you at that time I was just going to do a run-through Revelation, and I was expecting maybe a six-week hit the highlights, but you just can't do that. You know, I got into this thing and went into way more detail than I expected, but for those of you who are ready to have it done, we're just about there, and we'll move on to something else. But the section I'm covering this morning in chapter 21, this first part, is something actually I preached on, not only this passage, but this particular subject of the new heaven and earth a year ago, March 22nd, 2015. And I was kind of surprised that it had been a whole year since I had done that. I thought it was more recent than that. But the luxury of it was I could go back and just grab those old notes and do some tweaking and some rewording, but it's pretty much the same material. I'm banking on the fact and the assumption that you've all forgotten what I said a year ago. And maybe some of the things I'll mention will ring a bell or will click in your minds and you'll think, I remember that part. So I guess repetition can be good, though, isn't it? Just say yes, and I'll be happy. So, well, before I get to the Revelation part, I just want to read for you what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what was revealed to Peter by the Holy Spirit concerning this very thing that John was shown in chapter 21. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7, Peter says, "But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And then if you'll slide down to verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, to our text in Revelation 21, John was given a vision, not just words, but he was shown something. And this is what we've been seeing all through the book of Revelation, everything that John was shown pertaining to things that are yet to come. And so I want to read for you these first nine verses, and then we'll comment on them. Verse 1, chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Well, certainly there is so much beauty of God's creation in this present world, enough to amaze us. Some of you have traveled the world and you've seen some of the fantastic and beautiful sights, not only around the world, but right here in our own country, just some beautiful places. Not all of us have seen everything. Most of us are going to see those beautiful sights only in photographs and postcards. But this present earth pales in comparison to the new earth that God will one day create, or recreate, I should say. And that will be the eternal home of every redeemed person. And so, in this study this morning, we're just going to look at some of the facts regarding the new creation that is yet to come in the future. I'll put this in the form of some questions. The first question would be, why is a new earth necessary? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. I'm not citing scripture necessarily for these because they're based on general knowledge, just general biblical knowledge. For one thing, we need a new earth because this present earth has been ruined by sin. We all know that. It doesn't take much biblical insight or reading to know that this earth is not the way God originally intended it. Life for Adam and Eve in that original Garden of Eden was perfect. It was a paradise of beauty and safety and trouble-free living. They enjoyed the work that they were given. They enjoyed the coexistence with the animals because they were all harmless. They enjoyed the personal communion with God that was given to them. But we know that Adam yielded to Satan's temptation, disobeyed God, resulting in God's curse upon man and upon the earth. That perfect environment that Adam and Eve enjoyed became contaminated forever. And the joy of tending the garden was replaced by toilsome, hard labor. Peace and safety that they enjoyed was replaced by distrust and violence, even death. Life and health that they enjoyed became replaced by sickness and death. And that's been the condition of the world ever since God drove them out of the garden. But God's plan for the eternal future, as we read in verse 5, is to make all things new. A new earth and new heaven. Now, when you think of heaven, that doesn't mean that the dwelling place where God is right now is going to be destroyed, because there's no sin there. That's the only perfect place right now that exists. It's better to look at the term heaven as referring to the heavens, as Peter said. He used it with an S on the end. A new heavens and a new earth. So, entirely new atmosphere. We'll get a whole new ozone, if that's even needed. But everything's going to be different. Now, I don't even know if that means that all of the other planets and the galaxies out there are destroyed too. I just don't know. But I know the earth, as we know it, where we exist, and as far as the atmosphere and so on, is going to be all replaced. No junk floating around in space like there is now. Now, another reason then is that the earth will be severely damaged by the tribulation period. I remember in our study through those chapters, and we read all about the wars and the bloodshed, the earthquakes, fires, and even what sounds like could be nuclear holocaust of some sort or to some degree. I don't know for sure, but all of that fire and brimstone coming down from heaven and consuming parts of the earth, there's going to be a lot of damage done to this earth. And we haven't studied the section where John described all the mountains being flattened. So a lot of that beauty will be gone. Now somebody might be wondering, well, okay, we understand that. We understand this cursed earth and all of that. But what's wrong with heaven as it is? I mean, we're believers in Christ. We're born again. We have new life. We know that when we die, our bodies are buried into the grave. Our soul, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. We're clothed in those white garments. We're in that perfect environment in the presence of our Savior. What's wrong with that arrangement? Can't we just do that for eternity? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good place. And if you have loved ones there, they're doing well. They're okay. Except for one thing. We were created for the earth. You know that? That's the way God made us. That's why he created Adam and Eve and put them in that perfect garden. That was to be their eternal existence. And they were to take care of everything and tend that garden. Weather and everything was perfect. Well, when God makes earth and heaven new, or the heavens new, it means then that there will be a correlation to the original creation. Okay, a correlation between the two. It will be very much like the earth as we know it, but different in some ways as well. That's why we will be given resurrection bodies. What other reason would there be for us to one day be raised from the grave and be given glorified bodies? We don't need them in heaven because we're clothed somehow. Our spirit is clothed with those white garments, the white raiment even that John talked about. So we must be given physical bodies, although glorified and new and capable of other things, so that we can exist then in that new earthly environment. So our resurrection bodies will, like the earth, have correlation to our original bodies, only glorified and perfect and capable of things that they're not capable of now. They will be fit for the eternal earthly environment. And there'll be things we'll be able to do that we can't do right now. I wish I could talk about that some more, but I don't have enough time. So that's why we're resurrected, to dwell on the new earth. Now this next point, the letter B, probably should be a point that stands alone, but I've put it under the heading of why is the new earth necessary, but it's just another point to say that we were created to enjoy eternal communion with God. And so I'll add to that, we were created to enjoy eternal communion with God in our resurrection bodies. Bodies that are patterned after the resurrection of Christ in his glorified body. So before the fall, when God wanted to, remember he came intermittently to Adam and walked with him in the cool of the night? Now I don't know if that was a nightly thing, if they did that at the same time every day. Could be. But I wish there was a tape recording, a CD of that conversation. Wouldn't it be great to know what they talked about? Well, Adam, how was your day? How was it? Perfect again. Beautiful day. But those monkeys wanted to play all the time, and they just got in my way, and I was, you know, trying to take care of the vineyards, and I had some fruit trees to tend to, but they were fun to watch. Oh, great. How's Eve doing? Is she getting along well, too? Oh, yeah, she just loves that beautiful rose garden that she has to look after. And she just walks there and sits there and admires them. And she fiddles around a little bit with them. And she plants other flowers with it. And you know, she just loves it when those lions come and lay down next to her like puppies. And it just keeps her company. So I don't know if that's what it's like, but they had to talk about something, you know. God didn't come down and say, Adam, did you do anything wrong today? Did you sin today? Huh? No, he hadn't yet. That all changed. So God literally came to be with Adam. He didn't call Adam up to be with him in heaven. God came to him. Now, after the fall, we know that that relationship stopped. But in the new heaven and new earth, that relationship, similar to what Adam had with God, is going to be restored. Dr. Michael Whitmer, in his great book, it's not a very big one, but it's the title is Heaven is a Place on Earth. This is one thing that he says concerning that. Our God calls himself Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know that. Unfortunately, many Christians read this name backwards, as if Emmanuel means us with God. If we think us with God, we tend to imagine that the goal of life is to leave this planet and live forever with him in heaven. That's a great thing, but it's just the beginning of what God has planned for us. God isn't content merely to take us to be with him. He wants to return with us to this planet to live with us in the place where we are most at home. That's a great statement. And that's what we read in verse 3 of chapter 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So it's not so much us going to be with him, it's him coming to be with us. Dr. Paul Enns, from Moody Bible Institute, so you know it's right. He added this statement, The new heaven and the new earth are frequently pictured together. Since God dwells with man on the earth, and since God's home is heaven, the new earth becomes part of heaven. So that's what it's all about. And that's why, as we'll see next week, the new Jerusalem coming down. And that's going to be an amazing sight, just to give the description of that place. Why is that necessary? Well, because that's how God is with us. And we're going to have that whole new city, and it's bigger than you think. I'll just say that much. So the next question then is, when will God create the new earth? This doesn't take a lot of explanation if you've been with us through this study. It will be after the millennial kingdom. As we just finished chapter 20 last week, that was the close of that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where believers will be there, but there will also be unbelievers that are there, carried over from the tribulation, remember, and they will bear children. And then at the end, there will be that one final attempt at a revolt against God, but it won't really happen because God will wipe them out and then cast Satan into the lake of fire, and the white throne judgment will do away with all unbelievers at that point. So it will be after all of that, because that's when we go into chapter 21 now, where the description is given of the new earth. So it's after the millennial kingdom and after sin and death has been destroyed. We saw that in verse 4 of chapter 21 here. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and so on. And the last sentence says, the first things have passed away. And down in verse 8, he describes all of these kinds of people, sinners, who aren't going to be there. So it's after all the judgments are over, and no sin, no sinners, no death, anything like that is going to be present in the new earth. As I said, they will be present during the millennium, but not in the new earth. Now the question then, the third one, which we all want to know, is what will the new earth be like then? Do we know anything about what this new earth is going to be like? Well, we have some scripture that mainly comes from Old Testament prophets. Isaiah is one who has a lot to say. But I will say that there is some confusion over the descriptions given by Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets as to whether they are referring to the millennial kingdom during that period or referring to the new earth. It's hard sometimes to decipher, and sometimes it seems as though they're talking about the same thing or two different things in the same chapter, because he'll describe something that is obviously part of the new earth, but then next verse he's saying something about death, which isn't going to exist anymore. There'll be no more death. So you kind of have to wade yourself through there and kind of pick the grapes that you want and plug them in. But I will say that probably, and most of the commentators I've read agree with this, that Isaiah and some of the others are probably giving a description that combines both. In other words, there are things in the millennial kingdom during that thousand-year period that are going to carry over and be present in the new heaven and new earth, because they're both earthly experiences. So I think that's the best way to understand that. And I believe then, since our resurrection bodies bear continuity to our earthly bodies, the ones we have right now, only we're all going to be better looking, okay? Or actually, ugly won't make a difference, because nobody will know. That's the difference. But those new bodies, as I said, will be glorified and far superior than what we know right now. So, since we know there's continuity with our bodies, and since we know that we were created to live on earth, then the prophetic descriptions are most likely a combination of both millennium and new earth experiences, both states. We could even suggest that the millennium is a prelude to the new earth. We will be enjoying the peace and safety and reign of Jesus Christ, putting down all evil that might crop up or disobedience, but in the new earth, he'll still be in charge, but all of the other bad things will be gone. So that's why we can see an overlap. Let me explain it this way, to quote Dr. Whitmer again. He says, inasmuch as the new earth is superior to any future millennium state, we may safely surmise that most goods, except marriage, present in the millennium's penultimate silver age, will also be enjoyed during the final golden era of the new earth. So again, just stating that some of those things are going to carry over. Now, these goods that he talks about would include most likely houses to dwell in. Isaiah talks about vineyards being tended to. And I think we could say all of the good things that are enjoyed on earth will be part of that. And based on that understanding, I'm going to give you a list of a few things we can expect in our existence in the new earth. Now, this may not be all the things, but just a few things that I think we can expect to experience. First of all, we can expect a perfect and renewed earth. Now, let me just read for you Isaiah 51, what Isaiah had to say here. And it's going to sound rather similar to what we've read in Peter and in Revelation. Verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, who gave birth to you when he was called out of him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Now listen to verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness will become like Eden. Now that would indicate to me that the new earth, at least in my humble imagination, is going to probably be like the Garden of Eden in that original state. Maybe even better. But it's going to be perfect the way God intended it. It will be unstained and untouched by sin. It will be perfect in all of its beauty and function. And Revelation 22, verse 2 says that the tree of life will be in the midst of it. The tree of life. That was in the garden, wasn't it? But now it's going to be in the new earth. And more than that, he says here at verse 2 that the tree of life will bear or yield its fruit every month. A different kind, actually. 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. So, fresh fruit from the same tree every month. Now, does that mean everybody present in the new earth is going to be able to eat from that tree? I mean, one tree for everybody? Well, I can only use my imagination here. I can't really imagine that the tree would be bearing these different kinds of fruit every month just to look at. We know that if we have glorified bodies similar to the body of Christ, we'll be able to eat if we want to, but we won't have to. Because Jesus ate some fish and some bread, remember? But that means, too, we can eat all we want and won't gain a pound. Won't we? I don't think so, but I don't think a glorified body would do that. But there's some way, it must be, that since that fruit is there, we'll be able to eat it. And don't you love fresh fruit? This time of year is bad. You know, I like blueberries on my cereal or some other berries. And just recently I bought some on sale at, I won't say the store, but let me just say that those blueberries were okay to put in my cereal, but they were just far from perfect. They didn't last long, and I was glad when I was done with them. But, you know, to have fresh fruit, I can't wait for summer. You know, get the fresh apples and peaches and cherries and blueberries and strawberries, that stuff that has real taste to it, not the stuff that's been in some storage barn in California and shipped over here. Well, enough of that. Perfect and renewed earth. Another thing, it'll be perfect in justice, righteousness, and peace. We know that because the earth is going to be cleansed and purified, and it's going to be under the rule of the Prince of Peace, and nothing contrary to the perfect righteousness will exist. We can expect that. We can expect safety and security. Micah chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So there's going to be no one or no thing that will be present in that eternal existence that will cause any kind of fear or threat of harm to come to us. There won't be a lock on any door anywhere. There might not even be doors. But no thieves are going to be there. And then we know, too, based on what Isaiah described in a few places, one in particular is Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7, and then again in chapter 32, verse 15, he describes how the waters will break forth from the wilderness and the streams and the desert. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The desert will become a fertile field. So no barren desert, no dried up, useless piece of ground will exist. I just imagine everything green. Grass and bushes and plants and everything. And everything you plant grows because every inch of ground in the new earth is going to be fertile and nutritious. And we know, too, that the animals will be friendly. That's a carryover from the millennial kingdom. I read that passage from Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9 last week or week before about all the tame animals, those that are wild and dangerous today. It's going to all be different. And then there will be no darkness, no night. He said that in our text here in chapter 21, down in verse 23. I'll borrow a couple verses here. And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And into chapter 22 of verse 5, and there will be no longer any night, they no longer have need of the light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. In Isaiah 60, verse 19, he said the same thing. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Why no darkness? Won't it be kind of hard to sleep? If we don't have darkness, that won't matter. We're in glorified bodies. We won't need sleep unless you want to. But darkness epitomizes evil. But the brilliant light emanating from the Lord will be a continual reminder to us of the light of God's eternal truth and righteousness and holiness. Now here are some things you will not see. You might remember this. Things you're not going to see. I don't know, you're not going to be able to write all these down. But we're not going to see prisons, law firms, hospitals, ambulances, doctors, police cars, fire trucks, abortion clinics, rescue missions, funeral homes, snowplows, the IRS, and politicians, because we don't need them. Now, anyone have any question whether they want to go there or not? Now, what will we do for eternity? That's a good question, because people want to know that. There are a lot of misconceptions out there about what our eternal existence is going to be like. Some people have this image in their head, and probably because they've been taught that, or they don't never read the Bible, but they have this idea that we're going to spend eternity floating around in our little white robes with a harp in our hand and strumming music, and that's eternity for us. Well, it's not going to be like that. Now, the Bible does say a great deal about serving and worshiping God. And that certainly is going to be a part of what we're going to be doing most of the time. But I don't want you ever to get the idea that heaven is like an eternal church service. It's not going to be like that. Yeah, we're going to be praising God. We're going to be serving Him, but it's not going to be in a way that is uncomfortable for us or boring for us. Not at all. Now, no doubt everything we do will be in the context of worshiping and serving God. But our activities are going to be much like those we do on earth. Not everything, but very much like we do here on this earth, only without the hassles, without the problems, without the stress, without the boss, without any of that kind of stuff that creates issues for us. So here's a short list of some of the activities we may do, and we'll end with this. We're going to make music. You know that? I mean, we go all through Revelation, we have these passages that talk about the music of heaven and the worship of God. Music's a great thing. And the great thing about the music of heaven is we're all going to like it. You know that? There's not going to be any discussion about whether this song or that song or this instrument or that instrument is good or bad, or I hated that song, I wish we'd do this one, and I wish to that, and all that. There's going to be no controversy. We're going to love the music of heaven. It's going to be far more than we can imagine. If you've been in an environment where there's a large crowd that sings praises to God, it's amazing. I get to enjoy that when I go to pastors' conference every year, when 1,500 men in the Torrey Gray Auditorium, Moody Bible Institute, and singing, tops of their lungs. It just gives you chills the first time you experience that. But I remember one time, when I was there, a few years ago, they used to give us the opportunity on Wednesday afternoons to go to a Cubs game, if there was one that was going on that year. So they would have the tickets available. We'd buy them ahead of time at a discounted price, and then we'd get the L train tokens to take us to Wrigley Field. Well, the first time they did that, I remember we had to walk a few blocks from the Institute to go down the steps and into the subway there to wait for the train. There was probably 100 of us men who were crowded onto that platform waiting for the train, along with a whole bunch of other local people there with us. We're anxious to get to the game, but somebody started singing in our group, "How Great Thou Art." Before you know it, 100 guys echoing all through that subway station, bellowing out how great thou art. It was just amazing and fun. And all these other people are just looking at us like, what are we into? Who are these people? I think that's what heaven's going to be like. We may not sing how great thou art, but I'll bet you we're going to sing holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Don't you think so? We got to sing that one. We got to sing the doxology at least. Somebody get that started when we get there, okay? Some people are going to farm. With all that fertile land, all the productive stuff going on, someone's got to sow the seed and harvest it. But there's going to be no hassles with it, no disease, no insects, no floods, no frosts, no droughts, anything to ruin the crop. It's going to be an enjoyable thing. Some are going to raise livestock because Isaiah talks about cattle being there, grazing in a spacious pasture. So somebody's got to have a little oversight over those critters, don't you think? And then Isaiah 65:21 talks about cultivating orchards and vineyards. I mean, we don't want to just be bored and walk around doing nothing, you know, playing checkers for eternity. We want to do things, and things that we will enjoy. There'll be maybe some forms of recreation. I'm just imagining this. This is guesswork on my part, but with all that green grass, don't you think we can play croquet or kick a soccer ball around? I'm not going to mention golf because then Bill gets all excited and everything. So let's just skip that. But maybe if there is golf, there won't be any sand traps or water traps. Just straight fairway. Now, I can't say for certain about all of this and how it's going to look and work out. But I can say one thing with absolute certainty and stake my life on this one. We will be totally satisfied. We will never question or doubt whether, and we should never question or doubt whether we will enjoy the eternal existence, because we will. We will enjoy heaven to the utmost. It will be better than our best moments ever enjoyed on this present earth. And it will be just one enjoyable thing after another. It won't end. Now, I can't conclude without just saying, what's required for admission into this eternal existence? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no philosophy, no religion, no other way that will get you to heaven, into the new earth for eternity, except by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. Recognizing that he died for you to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross. He rose again from the grave and triumphed over death. And then by receiving his free gift of salvation, can you be assured that when you leave this planet, you will transition to heaven and eventually into that new, recreated environment. I hope you have that hope within you, the assurance that you are born again in Christ. If not, settle that issue today, would you? Father, thank you for these moments together and just to be able to look ahead at some things that we can anticipate. And whether we understand everything, that's probably good we don't. But you've given us enough to make us anxious and to not fear death and to know what lies beyond this life when we leave it. So I pray that everyone here will not leave this place without that assurance and confidence within them. Speak to their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.